That was worth waiting for. That's a great message. That is a great message and a challenging song from from a octave perspective there. But and I would even go as far as to say the people singing that song look like they believed that. They look like they knew some things about God in their own life that he has brought them through. And I appreciate that. You know, sometimes it's not just the message, it's the messenger as well. And so thank you, choir, for doing that for us. And thank you guys for working so hard up there. I know it's not always easy for you guys, but we appreciate all you guys do up there. It means a lot. Amen. Amen. And if you're a guest here this morning, well, we're not a perfect church. So if you're looking for the perfect church, keep looking. But I promise you, we are a church that loves the Lord Jesus and will love you. And and if we can get Carlos to dance up here like that, that's pretty cool. I don't know what that was about, but I was like, that was a sign language I didn't understand, but it was entertaining nonetheless. So anyway, now in John 5:17, we read these words: "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Some versions say, "And I too am working." Now, this in context was in response to some criticism that Jesus was receiving from the Jews because Jesus had just healed on the Sabbath, and therefore he was working in their eyes and their definition and violating the Sabbath. But in addition to Jesus providing them a response, Jesus is also declaring God to be his Father, thus making himself divine, declaring his own divinity, and stating something very important, that God the Father is always at work. He is always at work. Now, one of our many temptations in the long list of questioning and doubting the very character of God based on our circumstances, based on the heat he's allowing, based on what we're going through at any given moment, is to doubt that God is doing anything. I mean, what did you hear at 9/11? Where was God when the towers fell? Where was God when my child died? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God? Where was God? In all of our circumstances, we are tempted to, and you know, you may have asked that question. And so we doubt that God is doing anything. God, do something, anything. As I mentioned previously, Joseph would have had to battle that temptation quite often, and especially during the 2 years that he was in the pit until Pharaoh requested his presence, if you will. And, you know, God's people are called to live by faith. Live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Living by faith includes taking God at his word and believing that God is truly at work in our lives, in the lives of others, especially when we see no clear, tangible evidence that he is. God is honored when we believe the word of God and what God says. So this morning, before we really get into it, let me ask this question. Where might you be facing the temptation to believe based on what you don't see? To believe based on what you don't see that God is not doing anything, that God is not at work. Perhaps it's a situation very close to you. Most likely it is. Maybe it's you. You know, maybe it's a situation that you've been dealing with and struggling with for some time. Maybe it's with a loved one or somebody close to you that, you know, that you're just really, struggling to see them suffer, see them go through some things that you would prefer they didn't. Maybe it's in a circumstance that you've been praying about for a long time and you're about this close to throwing up your hands and just giving up and moving toward, you know, you're in discouragement, you're this close to despair. Or perhaps it's in regard to our nation or the world, because you turn on the mainstream media, which I do not recommend you do, and I know some of you, everybody's got family members, and they'll say, well, you know what, she or he, you go to their house, they have nothing on but that TV, CNN all day long, Fox News all day long, and I'm telling you, you want to, if you're not on blood pressure medicine, just do that, and eventually you'll probably need to be on it. But you listen to the mainstream media, you watch what they say, and all they promote is the bad news, all they tell you is the bad news, and you literally think, you know, this world and our nation is on fire. This place is being burned to the ground. You see all this stuff on the college campuses, and you go, this is insane. This civil war is coming. And you look at that, and you have these discouraging thoughts. But what you don't see, what they don't report, is good news. And there's good news to be had. In fact, Angie was showing me something on her phone that thousands of college students across the United States are being saved in revival meetings. They don't present that to you, but that's what's happening, okay? There is good news out there. And so we may struggle in little ways and in big ways, in small issues and grand issues, to believe that God is not working. And what I want to do right now, I want us to deal with it. And if you're a Christian, you can deal with that this morning. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have no access to God the Father. And I'm not saying that to mock you. I'm just telling you that's the facts. Your sin still separates you from the Father right now. But for those who are Christians, those who put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus this morning, you have access to the Father, and I want you to engage with Him right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want us to bow our heads in a moment, and I want us to acknowledge that temptation. I want us to acknowledge that just because, say it in your own words, in your heart and mind, God, just because I don't see you at work in this or this or this or whatever the situation is, doesn't mean you're not at work. And I confess my unbelief, and I ask you to forgive me. And I'm going to replace my doubt with the words of Jesus Christ that the Father is always at work. You bow and you pray that about that in your own heart and mind, and I will close this in a minute with a prayer covering it. So let's just take a minute and engage the Lord right now. Father, I agree with what's being prayed right now, and I pray that it is a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Confession and repentance and faith in Jesus is always sweet to you. And God, I too am no different than anybody here. I have many doubts that you're not doing what I think you ought to be doing, or that you're doing anything in given situations. And I ask for forgiveness for that. It is sin. It is a disparaging thought on your character, high and holy, and it's against the Word of God. And I ask that you would help me, Lord, to replace those thoughts and beliefs, that unbelief, literally, with faith that the words of Jesus are true, that you are at work when I don't see what you're doing. And so I ask your forgiveness. I ask for our forgiveness as a church. And you help us to have that replacement, to have that the old man, the renewed mind, and put on the new man that says God is always at work. So when we don't see it, Lord, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning as we continue our series on the life of Joseph, we're going to see the now second in command of all Egypt, Joseph, actually surprised by how God is at work. But this time, it's not in necessarily all he sees in his circumstance in Egypt. It's in his family. It's in his family, the family he grew up with, the family he may not have wanted to think about, probably hadn't thought about in for a time, didn't want to think about, much less engage. And I get that from last week's study where we saw that he had two children there in Egypt, and he named them. And the firstborn he named, the name he gave that child flowed from this statement: God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Some of you probably been like that, where you go, you know what, I just want out of here. My parents are not, you know, following the Lord. They may not know the Lord. This is not a good situation. When I get out of here, I'm going to go live my life, and I'm not going to be treated like this, and I'm moving on. They're dead to me, and that can be a real temptation. But you know what? God has a way of bringing things back around that maybe we don't want to deal with, because he's a reconciler. He's a restorer. And really, it's like you want to say, I know you're struggling, but the gospel is at stake here. Because if the gospel is applied, there is reconciliation. As much as it be within you, the scripture says, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not up to you. but for what you can do, God will grant you opportunities to be healed, to reconcile. And the power of forgiveness, the power of the apology is incredible. Angie and I were out yesterday and we had an opportunity to see a couple that had left the church over a year or so ago. It was at a Country Boys. We were getting some plants. And we saw them and walked up to them and started talking to them, and they're just super sweet. Super sweet. And we had a great conversation, and we talked about different struggles that our families were having. And I knew something they didn't know, because the husband told Barry Phillips that they left the church over a particular issue. Some of it was the membership's fault, but some of it was my fault. And I wasn't there for them in a particularly difficult moment, and I should have been. And so we talked and everything, and I said, you know, there's a lot of reasons we're struggling in our lives. I said, we live in a fallen world, but we also sin against each other. And I said, can I have your hand, brother? And he's like, he reached out. I said, I owe you an apology. I was not there for you in the situation that you went through, and I'm sorry. I can't speak for anybody else. I can't speak for Hampton Heights. I can only speak for Gene Ormby, and I apologize. Will you forgive me? And he kind of teared up, and he said, oh, absolutely. It's completely forgotten, but you know what? I know it is now. And God will bring us in situations where we can make things right, because he is a God who reconciles. And so here for Joseph, as we've said a number of times, the unexpected continues. He don't know what's on the next page or the next verse, right? But we do. So take your Bibles and once again turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And if you're here and you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you and open up that ESV Bible there. And grab that Bible and open up to page 35. That'll get you to chapter 41. We're going to do, you know, a little overlap like we did the last couple weeks for context. We're going to read chapter 41, beginning in verse 53, and we're going to go through 42:11. Before we do, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a healing, reconciling God, and you do it in ways that we often would prefer you didn't. But you love us, so you humble us. You love us, so you convict us. And what we do in that moment of conviction says what we believe about you in more ways than often a theological study can do. And so, God, we need you. And we thank you for those moments where you bring family or friends or church family or others back around into our lives so that unfinished business can be handled and as much as it be within us. And Lord, we thank you for how you work in Joseph's life in ways that we go, oh, man, that had to be hard. I don't want to go through that if we're honest. But yet, Lord, you know what's best, and you are always at work, and your work is always good. Help us to believe. We believe. Help our unbelief, as the scripture, as the man told Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, chapter 41, beginning in verse 53, says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. Remember, we covered that last week. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, so that we may live and not die. Verse 3, so 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." Now, I did a little word search, and sometimes I'll do this, and sometimes I won't. I did a little word search on the word famine, and I was surprised at how many times and how many places in the Bible the word famine appears. And for example, in Genesis 12, we're told that Abram, you know, who became Abraham, he ended up in Egypt because of a famine. And then in Genesis, 26, we're told that Isaac went to a place called Gerar to the Philistines, and what drove him there was famine. And now we see Jacob having to deal with famine as well. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got all the patriarchs, you know, and they're all being moved. The chess pieces, God's moving, and he's using, in this case, famine to do it. Now, as you look at all the places where you find famine in the Bible, there's some things that are repeated over and over. A couple things that are repeated. Number one, what's repeated is God is the one who sends the famine. God, the sovereign God, he's over the weather. He's over all of it. There's nothing he's not over. So you got to deal with God at some point. So God sends the famine. He often sends it as in response to the sins of his people. Not always, but he does so often because of the sins of his people. Another thing you see where all of the famines are found is that the promise is this: God is the one who protects his people from the famine. So what you see here in just that alone is the truth that you find throughout the scriptures. This: God is your biggest problem, and God is your only solution. God will allow things into your life to point you, to direct you, to break you, to get to the point where you need him, and then he will protect you from what he has sent into your life. So I've titled today's message, "A Beautiful Famine." A beautiful famine. Oh, how the Lord uses the situations and circumstances we don't like and we take great pains to avoid, if at all possible, in order to accomplish his good purposes, both in our lives and in the world. So for my time in these verses, I offer us the following. Number one, God establishes his faithful ones for his purposes. God establishes his faithful ones for his purposes. Look at 53 through 57 again. Let me stress a couple things. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine spread all over the land, Joseph opened the storehouses, sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, I don't know what word your version has there, but ESV is moreover. When you see something like that, you're going, okay, there's a weight added here. Moreover, pay attention, all the earth, the known world, came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, up to this point, it's been, what, 7 years of absolute joy, isn't it? 7 years of abundance. And don't you love it when it's like that? 7 years of abundance. I mean, let the good times roll, right? Well, when things are really good, and 7 years is a long time, when things are really good for us, it's very tempting to just believe, you know what, this is never going to end. It's always going to be like this. And so the temptation comes to be, why be disciplined? You know, everything's rolling in, you know. I mean, at the first, you know, I do remember in the past, maybe I should have been more disciplined, maybe I should have prepared. You know, why be disciplined? Why prepare, right? Thus, the fairly recent but ancient popular statement, soft times make soft men. Soft times make soft men. So self-discipline is needed at all times. It is certainly needed in hard times. It is needed in good times. And Joseph is here focused. He's focused on preparing Egypt for the famine. And while no one likely wanted to see the 7 years of famine come to fruition, when it did, Joseph's credibility and thus his authority was firmly established. Now listen, Joseph was established by the word of God. Joseph was established by the word God provided and fulfilled. Remember, he's using Joseph. He's interpreting the dream. The dream goes to Pharaoh. That's a word from the Lord in that time and place. And yet that's what's establishing, what's coming to fruition is establishing Joseph. So the truth is, Joseph is established by the word of God. He was merely the messenger, the delivery boy, if you will, the one bringing God to bear, as we've talked about the last several weeks, bringing God to bear on the situation. And he brought God to bear ultimately through the word God provided. And he was faithful in what God had revealed, and he didn't go beyond that. He didn't focus on anything more than what God had told him in his word. Well, the good news is God also establishes other faithful ones. He establishes his faithful ones. We are to be an established people, grounded and firmly established by God's word. We are to be a people under authority, under the authority of the God who speaks through his word. And it is our job, therefore, to partner with him in that establishing work, to partner with God in the establishing of his people, and the church has a role in that. The church is to help facilitate that grounding. We are to make disciples by giving two emphases, one to evangelism and one to ongoing study of God's word. Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them, once they are, to observe everything I've commanded you. So there is a responsibility the church has here, and you can either partner with us or you can resist it. And one of the ways we do that, and I would say the best way we do that currently, is through the Bible Fellowship Group ministry on Sunday morning. And part of my responsibility as the pastor, I know I'm not over that particular ministry. We do have a, you know, leadership there. And of course we have all the Bible Fellowship Group teachers over that. But I am ultimately responsible. I'm ultimately responsible to facilitate that. And as part of that responsibility, we're going to be taking several months starting in June studying a material through the BFGs called Do You Believe? Yeah, got to get it right. Do You Believe? Now, what this is going to do, it's going to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. And it's going to cover several elements of the Christian faith, basic elements of the Christian faith dealing with God, Scripture. You know, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about the Word of God? What does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about man? What does this Bible say about the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God? What does it say about the future? And there's a reason we need this. You need to be equipped. The job of the pastor, the Scripture says, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Not to do the ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so part of that is helping you be grounded in what you believe and why you believe it. And the reason is because the culture has no one but God's people to address it. There's nobody else that's going to do this. And the greatest theologians of our time are only individual peoples, and if they write books and things like that, that's great. But we're the ones, we are the Christians, as Paul Fleury's class taught today. We were first called Christians at Antioch. We are the Christ ones. We are the Christ ones, and we are the ones to go around and correct and provide. I told you what, last week or the week before, I said, you got answers. God's people have answers. And you think about it, the doctrine of man. The world says man is basically good. And therefore, he only needs two things, more money and more education. If you just give him enough of both of those, he'll be great. Some of the most brilliantly educated and rich people have been some of the greatest disasters in history. And so Adrian Rogers used to put it this way. He says, the world says man just needs a boost from below, but God says he needs a birth from above. And so we're here to correct that. You got people running around not knowing whether, you know, with it thinking men can have babies and there's multiple genders and all this other kind of insane stuff. Well, okay, well, there's the corrective. The truth is in the Word of God. And here's the problem. If you don't get the diagnosis right, you will never provide the right prescription. And so we have to do this, and we must do this, and we will do this. I don't make a lot of executive decisions, if you notice around here. I've made this one. I've met with the Bible Fellowship Group teachers, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to take all the adult Bible Fellowship Groups and the student ministry with Robert's support, and we're going to use the Jim Kelly, Mike Freeman Bible Fellowship Room back here and the music suite, and we're going to combine all of the adult BFGs, and we're going to mix it up. We're going to mix it up. 1 week, you're going to have these two Bible fellowship groups in this room and these two in this room, and then the students probably in whichever room, you know, would best fit and, you know, the numbers. And so every Bible fellowship group is going to get to hear the different teachers teach. They're going to get to taste the different experiences there. And the way this material is laid out, and I'm going to ask every one of you, either individually or as a couple, to buy this book. I think right now I can get them on Lifeway Online for about $7 or $8, which everywhere else are like $20, I think. But it's a pretty thick book. And what this does, this material, and I looked at other materials, I like this one because it does something very special. It takes one chapter to cover the particular element of the Christian faith, like, you know, like what does the Bible say about man? And then the second chapter is kind of a so what chapter. How does this apply to my life? How does this impact my daily living? And so each week, you and your Bible fellowship with another Bible fellowship group will meet together, and you'll have the same teacher for those 2 weeks. They'll cover the topic, and they'll cover the application. And then you'll switch. And so by the time we're done, you will have experienced every teacher in the church, and you will have fellowship with each other. My goal is to have a couple of tables down the hallway there with coffee, and you and your classes sign up for a rotation of refreshments and things along those lines, and you're going to get to know the other people in the church because you're going to hear their prayer requests, and you're going to get to know them the way you know your own Bible fellowship. And so that's what we're going to do. And if you are not currently in a Bible fellowship group, man, this is a perfect opportunity for you to jump in and go, I want to be equipped. I want to know what I believe and why, and I want to be able to be confident. What we talked about last week, boldness, a God confidence leads to a bold witness. Well, we need to equip each other in this. So that's what we're going to do. And Bible fellowship is the most important way to pursue being established and grounded. Now, we'll start that in June. You'll get some emails from me, and you'll get emails from your teachers as well, but it's coming. Now, couple things about these verses here. Notice Joseph's focus. What was his assignment? Provide grain for Egypt, right? God says, you do Egypt. It went through Pharaoh. The famine's coming in Egypt. You take care of Egypt. And so he did. But notice what it says in verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt because the famine was over all the earth. God had Joseph focus on Egypt, while his purposes included the whole world, including Joseph's family. Now, if Joseph had known that was the task, the assignment, he'd be too big for me, or I don't want to see those people. I don't want to talk to that family again. God knows what he's doing. He gives us specific individual assignments, but he's working on the whole world. So number one, God establishes his faithful ones for his purposes. Number two, God lovingly and graciously tests his own as part of his plan. Look at 1 through 11 again. When Jacob learned there's grain for sale in Egypt, he says to his sons, why do you look at one another? He says, behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down, buy grain for us that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers go down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers. Why? For he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was great or was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers, recognized them, treated them like strangers, spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams. I mean, you think right now, he's going, man, God is bringing it all to fruition. Even as Joseph is established in the Word by God, he's getting more established, more convinced, stronger in his faith, because God's delivering. And it's been a while, right? It's been a while. And he says, you're just spies. You've come to see the nakedness. They said, no. My Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Really. Your servants have never been spies. Is God always at work? You better believe it. He's been working on Joseph's family all the while that Joseph is in Egypt, and he's not there to see it. And here we see that God, in his grace and in his patience and what I would call his unlimited endurance, has been working on Jacob for 20 plus years. And do you see why he needs to continue working on Jacob? What was Jacob's sin issue when Joseph was a young man? Favoritism toward Joseph. Favoritism toward Joseph. And now it's favoritism toward Benjamin, right? And such favoritism is worship and idolatry. It is worship and idolatry. And he's still not gotten victory in this area because he sends all the other brothers except Benjamin because he feared that harm might happen to him, not any of the others. I mean, can you imagine? Some of you go, yeah, I can. Maybe you were not the favorite son or the favorite daughter. And don't get me wrong, every parent, for the most part, probably does their best not to play favorites, but it's not easy. It's not easy. Some in your family are just more like you. Some, you know, I mean, like my oldest son, Brett, he loves music and guitar and Lord of the Rings, things like that. And I like some of that, but my youngest son, Luke, loves football. It's just easy, you know, for me to go there. But praise God, while I didn't have a great relationship with my son, Brett, for many, many years, I have a wonderful relationship with him now because I went through a sanctification project in seminary that forced me to deal with my sin against my son. And it was painful. It was painful to write it out. It was painful to acknowledge it. But that's when the healing really began, and I put a plan in place to honor God and to treat him as he should have been treated, to know what love is by God's definition, and God blessed that. And today, my son will come over to the house and, you know, help me in the yard. And he said, man, I've always wanted to do this with you, Dad. I'm like, stuff like that. We, you know, we go ride bikes together, or we just talk about, we'll send each other texts about, you know, Lord of the Rings or something like that. It doesn't matter. It's just we're close now. And, you know, I praise the Lord for that. But all those other brothers had to be going, you know, this gets old. He did this with Joseph, all coat of many colors, he's in charge, and we're grown men, we know better, and now it's Benjamin. Now it's Benjamin. We can all go, but Benjamin can't go. And how often do we struggle year after year after year with the same sins? How often does the dog return to its vomit in our lives? How often do we might feel like we get victory, maybe we get some for a while, and the temptation comes, and we go right back to some of those same sins. But here's the good news, and it shows it right here. Shows it in Jacob's life, and it shows it in your life. God is patient. God is patient and loving, and he's committed to our growth and his glory in it. He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw up his hands like we're tempted to do. Here we see that Jacob is not passing the test because he's holding on to Benjamin with a tight fist, and the other 10 sons have to deal with it. So let me ask you this. What are you holding on to like that? Or who are you holding on to like that? It can be a person, place, or thing, right? Nouns, whatever. Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it a circumstance? Is it money? What are you holding on to with a clenched fist? Is there something or someone you just have not been able, for whatever reason, to choose to fully trust God and whatever he chooses to do with them or with that thing and say, Lord, I trust you to do what's best, and stop controlling it. Stop holding it on to. Stop worshiping it. Stop idolatry. We really don't know sometimes until we have the opportunity, until we have the test. But there is a test. And the brothers are certainly being tested. Jacob's being tested. And as you know the story, he can hold on to Benjamin all he wants. But guess what? It's coming, isn't it? You know. We know. He don't know. Once again, he don't know. Joseph don't know. Jacob don't know. But the brothers are also being tested. I mean, think about it. Will they go to Egypt and buy grain? They do. They don't want to starve to death either. The real test, will they come back? I mean, if I was part of that group of 10 guys going, hey, we just bought the grain, you know what? I've had all this old man. I can take all his favoritism. I can take. He's home with Benjamin. Why don't we just keep the grain ourselves or go into it? Nope. We'll see. You know, what's the test? Are they going to go back and help out the family? And then the brothers are tested by God through Joseph as he recognizes them and questions them. And notice all the questions that Joseph lays on these boys are in the area of, are they truthful men? What are they now? 20 years later, are they truthful men? We're honest men, my Lord. See, God is putting his finger on the fact that these brothers lied to their father about what happened to Joseph, and they've been carrying a lie for 20 years. Now, we're not given any details here, but I think it's safe to say that there's consequences to this. There is consequences to living a lie with the guilt of 20 years. And the truth is this, carrying the weight of sin unconfessed shrivels up a person. The Bible teaches, you know that by example. You know that by experience. I can promise you that if you're a Christian, you know if you got unconfessed sin in your life, if you're harboring sin, it's terrible. For example, David says in Psalm 51, the quintessential psalm about repentance, he says what? He says, "You're crushing my bones. It's like my bones are broken." What are your bones for? Your bones are the support system of your life, of your body, right? You don't have, you know, you got bone issues, you got problems. So the very foundation, the very fabric of your body is being crushed. So you can't stand. You're not strong. You can't hold up the rest of you, right? Psalm 32, David says this, "My strength was dried up as the heat of summer because he kept quiet about his sin." You know how that is. I mean, it's coming. Drought's probably coming, you know. My kids, they give me a hard time. Paul comes over and says, "Man, your grass looks great." Luke comes up and says, "Man, your yard looks like the Augusta National." I said, "It will till about June 10th, and then the heat comes, and then it just gives up the ghost, and it looks dead." I said, "But it's great now." You know, who doesn't love cool nights and sunny days, right? So anyway, but you know when the drought comes, what happens? All the vegetation, there's no water, parched, dead, dusty area, and all the vegetation just starts to crumble, right? And that's what David is saying. But he says this also in Psalm 32, "Oh, but blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Covered. It's the good news, bad news. That's what it means to be free. That's what it means to be free, and God tests his own because he loves them so much that they need to stop carrying the weight of unconfessed sin. Bring it to Jesus. They will find forgiveness, and they will be free. God is doing a work in the world, but he starts with the hearts of his own. He starts with his own people. So do you have a weight that you need to bring to the Lord and experience the freedom only he forgives? We can help you with that. You may say, "I do, but I'm not sure what to do with it." That's why I'm here. That's why I'm trained. I have a master's degree in biblical counseling. I can help you with that. Others here can help you. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. Clay can help you. Carlos can help you. Robert can help you. We're here to help you. But you got to humble yourself, and that's what most people don't want to do. But stop carrying it. It's eating you up. It's crushing your bones. It's making you miserable. And here's the truth you need to know. We are all more sinful than we'd ever like to think, but we are also more loved than we can possibly imagine. And we have a God who is awesome, who is all everything, who is all powerful, who is to be feared. But you know what? We have a God who created forgiveness. A God who is willing to forgive, and a Savior who draws near to us in our sin for the purpose of our forgiveness. Number three, we close with this. God can reverse situations to accomplish his will. In verses 6 and 7, you see the facts of the situation between Joseph and his brothers. Verse 6 of 42. "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers, recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.'" So we're given the facts. And while we know these facts, it's worth noting that this is the exact opposite situation from 20 years ago. 20 years. 20 years ago, Joseph's brothers were in control. 20 years ago, they had the power to take Joseph, to bind him, to throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave, and they did. At that time, Joseph and most anyone would have said, you know, the best thing that could happen for Joseph maybe is tonight in the pit, maybe they'll go to sleep and he can somehow escape and run back to daddy. That didn't happen. Well, you know what, maybe the best thing that could happen for Joseph is he's heading down the road in the slave trader's cart. Maybe he can figure out a way to escape and run and get back home somehow. But maybe now he's in Egypt, you know what, he's far away somehow. Maybe he can figure out a way. Oh, God, where are you at? God, deliver Joseph. Maybe he can escape somehow and get out of this. And yet 20 years later, Joseph couldn't be more in power. Joseph could not be in a better position. And his brothers could not be in a more vulnerable position. Now it's the brothers who are in a foreign country. It's the brothers who are starving and desperate. God has reversed the roles and the situation and the circumstances in order to accomplish His will, which the Bible says is His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And guess what? He's accomplishing His will in the life of Joseph, in the life of the brothers, in the life of Jacob, and in the life of the whole world. So when you find yourself facing something that is clearly unfair, I hate to be, you know, critical, but you're going, Stevie Wonder can see this. All right, come on. It's so blatantly unfair and unjust what's happening to me in my life. This should be clear to everyone how wrong this is. And yet it's happening. Keep this in mind. God is all-powerful. He sees, and He may very well place you in the position of power if that's how He chooses to accomplish His redeeming and eternal purposes. Now, He may not, this side of heaven. He may not. And that, too, is under the sovereignty of God. And that's when you must go, Father knows best. Father knows best. Though He slay me, yet I will serve Him. He knows best. So where is God testing you? How is God testing you? Because He's testing you. Or is there a sin you've struggled with for a long time? Know this, God is committed to you for the long haul. He who began a good work in you might possibly complete, no. He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He is with you for the long haul, and He's going to help you gain real victory. So trust that He will help you change, even if it takes 20 years. And I want to close with one more famine verse, because there's a ton of them. Listen to Amos 8, 11 and 12. Amos says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Now, context there, God's people were rejecting the word of God through Amos the prophet. So He sends them into exile, and eventually they figure out, we got no word. And it's in the exile, it's in that extended period of suffering without a word from God that they're going, we really had something special. We really had a great privilege in a word from God. We live in a culture that's both starving and dying of thirst. We live in a culture that's starving and dying of thirst, but they don't know where to find the bread of life or the living water. While we have it, let me stress that, while we have it. I mean, did you see that our government passed a law that says if you say the Jews killed Jesus, you're in violation of the law? Well, the scripture says the Jews killed Jesus. The scripture says the Romans killed Jesus. The scripture says God killed Jesus. But the very specific verses that say the Jews killed Jesus, guess what? By a vote of like 309 to hardly nothing. Republicans and Democrats, in their efforts to not be anti-Semitic. A million other ways I think you could address that, but what they do, they chose the Bible, the Word of God, to say, you say this, you're breaking the law. So while we have it in its current form, while we have it, we need to share it, and we need to treasure this thing. We need to love this word. This is life. This is like the lightsaber for the Jedi. Man, you got to hold on to this thing. We need to treasure it ourselves by gathering together and studying it and by making it our daily bread. As Carlos and the worship team come, I think of one of the most beloved, maybe the most beloved and most moving story in all the Bible to many of you, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, in that story, what was it? What was it that helped bring the son to repentance? What was it that brought him to the point where he said, I got to go to my father? It was famine. Famine, and not just some random famine. The Bible says a famine that occurred right after he spent all he had. Not before, right after. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not surrendered to your Creator God, your Heavenly Father. You have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by placing your faith and trust in the Son of God. Everything in life, and ultimately everything eternal, depends on what you do with God's Son. If you reject God's Son, you're saying, you know what, I got a better plan. There's no other plan. There's no better plan. There's no other plan. Put your faith in His Son. God, in His love, may send you a famine. You may be in it. God in His love may send a famine into your life. You may be experiencing one, but I would ask you this. Do you hunger at all and thirst at all for peace? To be made clean. To know that when you go to the doctor in 6 weeks and he gives you the worst diagnosis and says it's inoperable, there's nothing we can do, wouldn't you like to have in that moment assurance that this is not it for you and certainly hell is not waiting for you? Do you hunger and thirst for peace, to be made clean, to know that your sins are forgiven and heaven is truly your home? If that's you, let me invite you simply to come to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. He's been patient with you. We can help you with that. Or perhaps you are saved, but you need to come and fully trust God with something you've not been fully trusting Him with. If He put His finger on it, or He's put his finger on a sin you've been carrying, let me just invite you to come and be set free. Be set free. If you'd like to come and pray or be prayed over, I just want you to come. And you may sit there and say, you know, but Gene, you just don't know. I mean, the things I've done, if you knew my heart, you'd say, God, there's no way. See, you don't understand grace. Grace is amazing. God's commitment, His long-term commitment to love you and give you a chance. And you know, you guys, you know I love movies and you know I love songs and I like to find gospel connections in movies that are secular and I like to find gospel pieces in songs that are secular. And this weekend I've been listening to a lot of Sam Cooke. You know some Sam Cooke? If you don't know who Sam Cooke is, man, you need to get to know some Sam Cooke. That dude was as smooth as silk, like butter. And there's a song he sings. It's one of my favorites. It's called Nothing Can Change My Love for You. Now, I know Sam Cooke is talking about a girl and a guy. He's talking about a girl he loves. But there's a line in that song that kills me. And it paints a picture of the grace of God to me. And the song says, the line says, if you wanted to leave me and roam when you got back, I'd just say welcome home. 'Cause honey, nothing can ever change this love I have for you. And I was like, that's what I've done numerous times. Knowing the grace of God, I've chosen sin. I've chose my way. And God says, you're just one prayer away. One prayer away. If you wander, what does the hymn writer say? Prone to wander, Lord, I leave it. Lord, I know it, or see it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, Sam Cooke's just saying the same thing about a girl, but he's saying if you roam, when you come back, I'll just say welcome home. Some of you need to hear God say welcome home. And some of you need to come home for the first time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love that's so much better than ours. We thank you that you don't give up on us the way we give up on others and ourselves. We thank you for the rescue that you offer. And while there's breath, there's hope. There's an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And for us Christians, there's an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ when we sin. Thank you for grace, amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.